Thank you for the opportunity to worship with you tonight. Let's take our Bibles and read together, turning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Let's pray together. Almighty God, because of your goodness and your mercy, we can call you our Father. And we ask that as you minister to us now through the Scriptures, that you would teach us, that we would learn, that we would cooperate with your Spirit to learn what you have for us tonight. Help us to praise you as well with joyful lips at the end of this time. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it was just about a week ago, on December 23rd, that a well-known Christian, Dr. Francis Nigel Lee, passed away from this life and, we believe, entered heaven. And there was an event in his life that was so astounding that it needs to be remembered. In July 1994, his father, living in South Africa, was 85 years old, was assaulted in his home by a man, a robber, and he died from his injuries. So a number of days later, Dr. Lee arrived in South Africa from his home in Australia. And upon his arrival, he learned that the police had arrested a young man for the murder of his father. And immediately he went to the jail and requested an interview with this young man. So he was escorted to a room where four policemen were doing their clerical work. The young man was brought in. He just stood there and looked down at his feet, saying nothing. Dr. Lee said, "Mr. W., are you getting enough to eat here?" The man said, "Yes, I am." Then Dr. Lee said, "Do you have peace of mind here?" The man said, "Sir, I'm very unhappy. I've been trying to pray to God for 3 days, but my prayers bounce back off the ceiling." And Dr. Lee said, "Mr. W., my father was not a Christian many years ago, but there came a time when he returned from his sins. He received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And that is why he is now in heaven, waiting for me to join him. Mr. W., I assure you that if you make your peace with God, whether you die right now of a heart attack or are put to death for the murder of my father, you too will go to heaven. I assure you that my father, whom you murdered, will be the first to welcome you there. However, if you do not repent, and if you die in your sins, I assure you that you will spend eternity in hell and damnation forever." Then he said, "Mr. W., 3 men died on a hill called Calvary. 2 were guilty robbers, but 1, the one in the middle, the Lord Jesus, was innocent. 1 of the robbers repented. And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, today you shall be with me in paradise.' So, Mr. W., do you not see that you yourself are the same as one of those robbers? Will you die in your sins and go to hell like the impenitent robber? Or will you, like the other robber, repent of your sins, receive Jesus as your Lord, and be assured by him that you will go to heaven when you die?" And Mr. W. then tried to look me in the eye, but he said, "Sir, would you please show me how to become a Christian?" Dr. Lee writes, "I then realized that all 4 policemen in the room had stopped writing and were straining with their ears listening to us. So I said to one of them, 'Officer, would you kindly get us a Bible?' And in Dr. Lee's words, the officer went galloping out of the room and immediately returned with a Bible. Dr. Lee opened it to John 3:16 and asked Mr. W. if he could read. He handed him the Bible and asked him to read it. Loudly and clearly, Mr. W. read that verse and then said, "I am too big a sinner." Dr. Lee replied, "Mr. W., it says here, whosoever, and that includes you." So two wicked, hell-deserving sinners, Dr. Francis Nigel Lee and Mr. W., a murderer, got down on their knees. Dr. Lee says, "I put my arm around his shoulder and I prayed, confessed all my own sins to the Lord, and then asked him to have mercy on Mr. W. And Mr. W. then prayed and said, 'Lord, I'm a miserable sinner. Please don't let Satan destroy me. I am sorry for my sins. Forgive me for the sake of Jesus who died for people like me.'" They got off their knees and Dr. Lee said, "I assured Mr. W., if you really meant that, you are now my brother. In that case, here is my right hand of fellowship. I will help you in any way I can." I shook his hand and left the jail to the astonishment of both the grateful police and the bewildered convicts who just kept on staring in amazement. Driving home, I praised God and sang psalms the whole time, for God had revived my soul, and I trust those of all in that room in the jail. Well, jails are dark places. They're dark for the policemen and they're dark for those who are there. But in this jail, on that day, light had come and everyone there could see it. Grace is here, the light shines, the ransom has been paid, and you find great joy in your Savior. The first thing we see in our text in this portion of Titus chapter 2 is in verse 11. It tells us that the darkness of sin is overcome by a new light, a new sunrise. It says in that verse that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Well, we know what grace is. Charity, goodness. We have an operating definition we sometimes use that grace is the desire and power that God gives me to do His will. But what is it here specifically? That defines grace in a general sense, but it's something more here. Well, he says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. In Luke 2, we all remember the account of Simeon, where he said that he refused to die until he had seen Christ. And he took that baby in his arms, Jesus, and he said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." He's holding Jesus, he's looking at Jesus, and he says, "I've seen salvation." So what do we learn from this one verse here in Titus? Well, the grace of God that brings salvation, that grace, is salvation, and it's Christ. Luke chapter 3 talks of the Lord making every hill low, every crooked road straight, and then he says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." So this grace, this salvation, Christ, has appeared. That's an interesting word in the Greek, and we all know that word. It's epiphaino. What would we say? Epiphany. And it literally means to shine. Was used by our early church fathers in their kind of early patristic Greek specifically to mean the incarnation. Simeon ends his speech in Luke 2 saying, "There's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So this light, this shining, this epiphany is Jesus. Luke 1 talks about the same light that says it gives light to those that shine, that sit in darkness and are in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So this grace of God that's appeared, that's shining, is Jesus bringing salvation to us, and he has appeared to all men. All men there is not the normal word for humans. It's anthropos, and used in the New Testament, it means specifically sinful men and sinful women. So he's appeared in this shining, bright way to all sinners for all time to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Jesus, as he called himself in John 8, the light of the world, he shined into this darkness that we were all in at one time, sin. If we've believed in Jesus, we're out of that darkness. And you've all seen a sunrise. The sky is dark, and gradually towards morning, that blackness fades away a little bit to a dark blue and then a lighter blue. Then if you look at the horizon, you can see those first rays. And it seems to take a long time, and then all of a sudden, what happens? The sun shoots up, and we have a new day, and there's plenty of light. Well, it's rather like that in salvation, too, isn't it? We were sitting in darkness. The fall is the black of midnight. And all through the Old Testament, what do we see? We see this lightning that starts to appear on the horizon in the sky. It gets lighter and lighter. And then Jesus comes, and he comes as the light of the world. And that light begins to shine brightly at the incarnation. Well, if we stay in bed too long, what happens? We miss the sunrise, don't we? We don't see that light. And it's possible, because of our spiritual sleep, we can miss the light of this incarnation as well. We can miss out because of the grace that's appeared in verse 11 comes with a specific purpose, comes with some specific requirements attached to it. And we see that in verse 12. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, and the first thing it tells us is that it teaches us. It teaches us something. The word there is the same word used throughout the New Testament for teaching a child, moral and spiritual training in order to influence a child's will. So this grace that's come, this light that shined, comes with a demand of being taught, of learning something, of knowing of God's purposes for us. So we begin as a little child in our human life, and we have tutors, and we have teachers, and maybe we're homeschooled, and mom and dad teach us, and we learn, and we grow. We all remember those lessons. Some of those lessons were easy. Some were hard, like algebra. Blood, sweat, and tears for some of us, or many of us. So our wills were influenced, and this teaching here is in the verb tense where it's continuous repeated action. All our lives we're being taught and learning. And our wills are continually being influenced as we look at the scriptures. We've all seen that child in the grocery store throw a tantrum and lay down on the floor and pound his fists and stomp his feet. And he needs his will influence, doesn't he? And we've all seen those little children get their wills influenced. And now that we know algebra, we know that there are objects with momentum and velocity that are applied to the foundation of the child to influence his will. And it usually works pretty well. But for us Christians, as we grow spiritually, we learn to do that ourselves, don't we? We learn to influence ourselves. We train ourselves spiritually. We have a mental influence on our own wills so that as we grow, we can more and more leave behind the influence on the behind and move to this self-governance. And that's what God wants for us. He wants to teach us. So this grace that's appeared has the purpose of teaching us. And what does it teach us? As verse 12 continues, it teaches us that we need to say no to some things and yes to other things. So we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Hebrews 11, Paul used that same word for denying to talk about Moses refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then a few verses later, he said, he forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured because he could see him who is invisible. So we're to refuse ungodliness. And you refuse ungodliness because you're the son of the king. You're not the son or daughter of the darkness. You're of the light because you can see. You can even see the one who is invisible. Light enables us to see. Now we're teaching ourselves and we leave behind these worldly lusts, these things of the world, these things of the cosmos that take us away from Christ and call our attention away from those good and godly things that we know are true. Away from the worldly lusts. And lust there literally means the diseases of the soul. You can remember in Mark chapter 4, as the sower sows the seed, some of it falls among the thorns. And what do the thorns do? They choke out the good plants and the good crops. Well, our lives sometimes, if we're not careful, get choked out by those cares and riches. And it's as if those thorns, in a spiritual sense, put some holes in our heart. And there's bad things in there. So we're to live soberly and righteously without injuring anyone, is what the word righteously means there. We're not to injure ourselves either. No soul diseases of our own making. So if our feet get us in trouble going certain places, we direct them a different path. But sometimes those lessons get hard, don't they? It is hard sometimes to say no to all the wrong things and yes to all the right things. And when that happens, when those lessons make us weary, we need to remember that we must learn to be fully satisfied with Christ alone. We see that in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. So looking, we're waiting for that deliverance. There were those saints in Hebrews 11 that said that they would rather suffer and die and not accept deliverance from their torture if it meant living a life that was not pleasing to Christ. They were looking to be fully satisfied in Him. And that's what that word blessed means in the Greek. Literally means fully satisfied. So this light that's come teaches us various things. And the first thing it teaches us is that we need to be fully satisfied. So if we're fully satisfied with Christ, those thorny little things don't have any power anymore, do they? We can see them for what they are. God indwells us. God indwells you in Christ. It's interesting that Aristotle himself used this very word, makarios, to describe a person that was in the world but independent of it. And what title should a Christian wear better than in the world, but independent of it, because we belong to Christ. So in spite of the weariness of this battle, in spite of it being hard to say no and hard to say yes at times, you can be fully satisfied with Christ alone because God is abundantly interested in you above all other people. He tells us that in it. Verse 14, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Redeem means to pay a ransom. He ransomed us. He paid a price to get us away from our captor. Well, who's our captor? Immediately we think of our enemy, the devil. We have something else that was holding us. If we look at Romans 7, it says we were bound by the law. And we had to keep the law, and we had no choice. And what God has done was He's released us from that. He died to free us from that law so that we could be free to serve another, that we could be fully satisfied in Christ because we serve Him. So He purifies us. If there's any medical people here, that's the word catharsis. It means to purge, cleanse. What has God cleansed us from? The guilt of sin. We no longer need to carry that guilt with us. So now we've gone from salvation to sanctification. God is saying, I want to purify you. That's another thing that I want you to learn. So this is God helping us get rid of those thorny little holes in our heart. As our standards say, to purge ourselves and get rid of those remnants of sin that do remain. So this is God mending our hearts and making them whole and soft towards Him. And He wants to do that for a reason. The reason in verse 14 is that He might purify to Himself a peculiar people. That word is used once in the entire Bible, right here, a peculiar people. And it literally means beyond abundance. God's interest in us as Christians, in you as a Christian, is abundantly beyond His interest in any other people. He loves His people and He cares for them. He's shown Himself to you. He's shown His light. He loves and cares for you. And because of that, we can do good works. Jesus said in John 6, when He was asked about the works of God, He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." So how do we begin this work of God? We believe on Jesus. Believe in Christ. We repent of our sins. So believing begins the work of God. That's how you start. You see the grace that's appeared. You see the light. And you order your life after the will of Christ. And since you now have great hope, what do? We come alongside other people with words of salvation and comfort. Verse 15 tells us these things we are to speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. There's several different kinds of speech there. First thing we do is speak. That's common everyday speech. The stuff we do at the bus stop or in the grocery line with other people. Then He tells us that we're also to rebuke. And that's speech that's designed to lead someone to conviction. So when Dr. Lee said, "Mr. W., if you do not repent and if you die in your sins, I assure you that you will spend eternity in hellfire and damnation forever," he was doing what this verse says. He was rebuking that young man, trying to produce some conviction. Of course, with the power of the Spirit. There's one last type of speech mentioned here. We're to exhort. This is an interesting word for exhort. It's the word parakaleo. And what do we think of when we hear that word? That's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, who, by the literal definition of the word, comes alongside us. So what are we to do? We're to come alongside someone else, another person, who needs a word of rebuke, who needs some exhortation, who needs some help, who needs some kindness, who needs to hear the truth of the gospel. We speak to them. Dr. Lee did it with one word. His exhortation to Mr. W. Remember when Mr. W. said, "I'm too big a sinner"? And Dr. Lee said, "The verse you've just read says, whosoever." And that was that one word of exhortation that caused that young man to see his need for Christ and Christ's ability and desire to save him. And he was changed. And he made a profession of faith. And then he says, "Let no man despise you." Now this is a different word for man than was in verse 11. This word here means any human anywhere. All over the world, no human is to despise you for what you believe about Christ and the words you speak and the exhortations that you make the lessons that you're learning, when you say no to the wrong things and yes to the right things, let no man despise you. This is a work of God in your life. We see just a week ago that all over the world, people talked about Jesus. They probably even said he was the light of the world. But as a baby. And there are people that talked about Jesus as a baby, and they refused to learn. They refused to grow. They refused to deny the world. They refused to say no to some things and yes to other things. They refused to live righteously. They refused to be ransomed from their vain life. They refused to be satisfied in Christ because they want instead to be satisfied with the works of their own hands. They refused to hear a word about Christ and, in fact, respond negatively when they do hear a word about Christ. Even the word whosoever that could save them, they refused that word. And probably a week ago they came alongside others, not to help them, not to lift them up, but only to revel in partying and sin. There were even some churches that a week ago thought it the best way to honor Christ was to close their doors. But that isn't you. I know that isn't you, because you've seen the light. If you've believed in Christ, you've seen Jesus. You learn, you grow. More and more you deny the world, not perfectly, none of us, but that's what forgiveness is for. You seek righteousness. You delight in being transformed from your old life. And you willingly leave the darkness behind. You want more and more and more to be satisfied with Christ and satisfied with Him alone. And when you hear words of hope and words of salvation and words of our King, you don't shun those words. Your heart leaps. Words of acclaim about our great God. You give up time and effort and energy to come alongside others who are bent low and who do need a word of exhortation and a word of help. And who needs some kind words from your lips. And I know that because I know something about a few of you. And in the RP denomination, we're close-knit enough that we don't have a lot of secrets, do we? Everybody knows everything. And I've heard some good things about people here. To you, Jesus is no longer a baby. He's your King. He's your powerful Savior. He's wearing that crown, and He's sitting on a throne. And because of the authority that's been given Him, because He died for us and lived a perfect life, and His sacrifice was effectual, He works His providences in your life that save others and defeat Satan. So grace has appeared. What began slowly as a new sunrise is now the blaze of the noonday sun. And you, Christian, brother and sister, in this new year, read these verses, and what do you and I need to do? We need to live righteously. We need to live godly. We need to continue always look for the appearing of that blessed hope. Jesus, who gave Himself for you, that you might be that very special person, that peculiar person, that one that God wants to bless abundantly, that one who to Him is the apple of His eye, the one that God calls His own people. So let no one tell you otherwise. You are God's. He has redeemed you, and you delight in this with abundant joy. So be fully satisfied in Christ and in Christ alone. Grace is here, the light shines, the ransom's paid, and you find great joy in your Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Our great God and King, you have written these words to us that we might be exhorted, that we might have the Spirit Himself come alongside us and lift us up and help us to see even more clearly this light of the world, Jesus, our King, our Savior. So help us to do that in this new year. We need your mighty works in our life to do that. We are weak, but we are yours. We stumble, but we are yours. We sin, but we are yours. We confess our sins, and we are yours, and you cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. You look on us as your people, and you are kind, and you are good. And you give us those good gifts of spiritual training and nourishment from the Scriptures that alone help us to continue in this life and make it through these days that are sometimes weary. So strengthen us, encourage us. We pray that you would help us to look for that appearing, to live in the light of the one who is the light, Jesus Christ our Savior, and help us to be fully satisfied in Him and Him alone. And we pray for that work in our lives this year. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.